Scripture reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 through 21. The pastor continues his studies in the book of Jeremiah. This is God's word. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the cliffs of the rock. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble. To you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know. This once I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of Scripture. If you've been following along in Jeremiah, you know that we've come through some pretty tough chapters. And now, at the end of chapter 16, we start to see some more light and a little bit more of a positive, upbeat note. And that's how we end chapter 16. Let's pray to God and ask his blessing upon the proclamation of his word today. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your faithfulness. We're reminded of that even in the fact of Harold's and Rose's 50th wedding anniversary, for which we give you thanks and praise. And we recognize your hand in all good things. And as we come before your Word now as the Church of God, we need Jesus to speak to his church, a living Word, that he would speak from heaven as the King, that you would use this flawed instrument in our ears. Protect us from the devil who would steal away the seed of the Word of God planted in the hearts. May the Word of God take root and grow and bear fruit for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Everything that God has ever done, everything that God is presently doing, and everything God will do in the future is designed really for only one purpose, and one purpose only: to extol and glorify his holy name through the Lord Jesus Christ in prospering and expanding the borders of his church. That's what God is all about in the world today, and always has been and always will be, until all eternity, when his holy church is gathered around him forever and ever to sing praises to him for all time and eternity. As the church prospers, so does God's honor shine and illumine the world. Hence, it should not surprise us that evangelism, or the propagation of the gospel, is God's first order of business in the world today. In fact, if you want to write that down, feel free, because if you don't understand that, you'll never fully comprehend your role in the church and in your life, why God's put you here. You are an instrument in that regard. And the reason for this, why has God chosen this end as the primary thing he's about, is twofold. One, to draw unto himself his people and put them within the veil of his church. And two, to build up the saints that are already there in their most holy faith. Whether God is chastening his bride or prospering it, the goal is the same: the enlargement of the borders of what the Westminster Confession of Faith refers to with regard to the kingdom of God, specifically his holy church. Now you, those who claim a title to the church's benefits and goods and treasures, will be employed by God inevitably either positively or negatively. There's no one that sits on the fence. No one is neutral. God is going to use you in this program of extending His church. Because of this, it ought to be your aim this morning to be used positively by God in the extension of the bounds of His bride. With this in mind, we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 through 21. The title of the sermon today is The Way God Evangelizes the World. The doctrine of these verses is this: the Lord expands His church in dramatic ways. As you might expect, God does things in ways you wouldn't expect. And we're going to see that here very shortly. The Lord expands His church in dramatic ways. First, God employs even the sins of His people. What? God employs sins? Doesn't God hate sin? Doesn't God even, in a very real way, hate sinners who are unrepentant? Is it not true that even the elect before their salvation are both hated and loved by God at the same time? God uses sins, even the sins of His people. How can God do this to cause His church to grow? In some ways, analogous to the way a gardener would use manure to cause the flowers and plants to grow, God is able to do this. Your sin, though despicable and awful, vile and polluted, smelly and gross, terrible in the sight of God and ought to be in your eyes, whether you repent of it or not is useful for God in exalting His name and grace. If you do repent of your sin, then you, just like King David would say as he did in Psalm 51, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. So you will use your own sin and the confession of it, the repentance of it, for the extension of God's glory, teaching others that this is a good God. This is a merciful God. This is a compassionate God. This is a God that is loving and caring. This is a God that can wipe away shame and disgrace and do marvelous, wonderful, tender, beautiful, holy things in the lives of His saints. If you don't repent, then it will be said of you, as it was said of the people of Judah, by those who behold your life and see the chastening of God upon those who claim to be members of the covenant of grace. Behold, look how righteous God is, how He deals with His people and how He hates sin. In either way, God wins. In either way, His church is blessed and expanded. The question for you, my dears, is in which way will God employ you? And He will. God employs even the sins of His people, and then God employs the full scope of redemptive history. The Lord doesn't waste anything. The people that left Egypt saw these marvelous works of God, casting down the gods of Egypt, opening up the Red Sea, causing the army of Egypt to perish. And they were so blind, so doltish, so idiotic, that they turned their backs on God and perished in the wilderness. Will God waste that? No, He won't waste it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. God uses that experience of those who were His old covenant church as a warning for you today. God didn't waste it. Will God's people by faith humble themselves, obey Him, love Him, seek to live for Him, embrace His promises, fight for the promised land, take it, expand the borders of the kingdom, overcome Canaan, crush God's enemies? Will they do that? Well, God will use them then, great, as examples of how to live the Christian life. See, you are not... none of you today are isolated, atomized, individualized units separated from everything that has transpired before, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In fact, you might even say way before that, into eternity past, the decrees of God, the election of God, and all of those important things as well. You are not individualized. You are part of a great stream. The body of Christ, the bride of God, the thing that God is interested in this world, you are part of that. You're not cut off from what has preceded, what is today, or what will be in the future. One of the great curses, as you know, of American life and Christianity is the Lone Ranger concept, the idea that we really are able to do it on our own, buck up, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, earn our way, all that kind of stuff. But none of it's true, especially not in the church. You will not go to heaven, even as a member of the covenant community, any more than the rebels did who fell in the wilderness, if you, like them, do not exercise faith and repentance continuously throughout your professed Christian life. The Lord expands His church in dramatic ways. Now, from the text, let's see the divine process of spreading the gospel, verses 14 through 21 of chapter 16. As you'd expect, God uses a process. And these verses in Jeremiah are very good for us to understand in general how God works, how He's working today, how He's always worked to expand the borders of His kingdom. But let's look at this process. First, verses 14 and 15. God repeats ultimate salvation themes in His saints. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where He had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Has God redeemed you once and for all? Are you the blessed recipient of saving grace? Has God extended His holy arm and brought you out of slavery and death and darkness? Has He unchained you from the wicked master Satan and given you your liberty? Has He given you freedom in Christ? If so, then that is your out of Egypt experience. That's what He's referring to here. God has brought the people out of Egypt. That's the great paradigm for salvation and redemption. But now He says, they will say, God brought us back from the north. We were brought out, but we sinned. God chastened us, judged us, took us away. But God is going to bring us back. Let me ask you, after your salvation, have you been sinless? When we confess sins on Sunday, is that the only time that you confess sins throughout the week? It better not be. Have you been without fault? No. God delivers you over and over and over. These are secondary, representative, consequential results of what God has done in the cross resurrection, saving your soul. He continues to rescue you. And because of this, you, like the people in verse 15, rejoice and say, the Lord brought me back from the land of the north. How many of you have had to be brought back to your senses? You recognize that in yourselves you would stray away and leave the God that you profess to love. Those who rest entirely on old grace and only have ancient history to talk about in their own personal life, something that once happened years ago, and have no exuding of the reality of, if you will, new subordinate grace in their lives, likely never experienced saving grace in the first place. So where are you in this equation this morning? True ultimate deliverance from the Egypt of your flesh, the world, and the devil always accrues to provisional deliverances from sins every day. Can you look at your life and see where God is cleansing you, bringing you into new, prosperous, redemptive lands of gospel grace? Are you seeing your life made better? Are you seeing yourself worse? Do you hate your sins more? Do you love Jesus better? If these things are true, then you're on the right track. And you are the recipients of the best graces that God has to give to anyone. God repeats ultimate salvation themes in his saints. And now verses 16 through 18, God communicates grace and judgment to his people. "Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols." How does God communicate grace and judgment to you, his people? The same way he always has. Primarily by his ministers and elders. Primarily, that's what happens. What happens in a Lord's Day church worship, authentic men of God called to preach the gospel, this has a judicial effect on you, either for the softening of your souls or the hardening thereof. Here Jeremiah speaks of God sending fishermen to his people to bring them back to himself. The Lord Jesus used this illustration when he called Andrew and Peter in Matthew 4:19. He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And there is an important dimension in this fishing illustration, because it calls for winsomeness, it calls for creativity, it calls for humility, it calls for compassion. It calls for a life that is appealing. People ought to look at you and say, "Now there's somebody I wouldn't mind putting my, if you will, a teeth into," you know, and you hook them with the bait of grace, the bait of love, and the bait of good things. Every day, you, church people, you go out with your fishing rods and nets. You didn't even know this, did you? Every single day you do this. Tomorrow you'll do that. Because you're here today, tomorrow, even this afternoon, you'll do that. And in your neighborhood, your workplaces, your office, your schools, wherever you are, you're going to throw these nets out. And see, these nets and these rods and these lines going out are going to have the effect of either attracting God's people to Jesus or repelling them. And it will be according to your life. And not so much your profession. Your profession is very important. But if your profession doesn't match your life, nobody's interested. If your profession says, "Yes, I do profess, I do love Jesus, but look, I'm a sinner still. And here, let me share with you my struggles." This is attractive. This is appealing. This is winsome. This is good bait. This is what works. Now, some of you may relate more to hunting than fishing. Hunting is fine, too. God says he's going to find his people and he's going to retrieve them. And it's not all positive, but there's a very strong positive aspect here. What I am doing right here today, and what other men of God called to preach the gospel are doing, is a major fishing and hunting expedition. And all of you, in a certain important way, must either be caught in the net of grace, see your sin, hate it, repent of it, love God, or not be caught in that net. The divine process of spreading the gospel. First, here's how God does it. He takes his church, the people that identify with him in the New Testament, those who are baptized, who are under elders in a church, those are Christian people. Now, some of them are authentic. Some of them are hypocrites. Some of them are cheats and goats and weeds. But others are lambs of God, beloved of him. He takes them, whatever they are, those who are identified as his, and he repeats redemption themes in them. You understand the fact that we don't have rain, it's not primarily because of the people out there. It's primarily because of you and me. Well, we're the ones that need to ask for rain. Is God going to listen to them? I think not. Is this not the way God always works? He's going to repeat redemption themes in his people. Then he's going to communicate grace and judgment to his people. He's going to send pastors and elders to them who bring the gospel to them week by week in the house of the Lord. And then verses 19 through 21, the last stage, God attracts outsiders through his glory. O Lord, my strength and my fortress. This is Jeremiah praying here. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Amazing. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Now God speaks in response to Jeremiah. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Now this is interesting. The Gentiles, the nations, the non-believers, those out there, the pagans, the heathens, those who don't know anything, those who have been raised poorly, those who have been in churches that don't care, those who have been baptized and don't even understand or know it or haven't darkened the door of the church since, those people are drawn by God irresistibly by both his mercy and his justice from these verses. Oh, this has significant impact on our preaching and your hearing. This means people need to know and hear more than just nice stories of how God loves them, be they ever so vile and unrepentant, and leave the house of worship and go and commit abominable idolatries before God. This means that some of God's people come to him as a result of seeing his righteous wrath poured out on sinners. And it always means that you see, by grace, God's judgment for your iniquities poured out and unleashed on that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, bearing it on the cross, dying for sinners, shedding his blood, enduring great suffering for those that deserved it, even though he didn't. It means that. That's mercy. You deserved it. Have you, as a result of grace, as per verse 19, thrown off worthlessness and unprofitable things? This week, will you go and turn on your computer or television set and behold worthlessness and unprofitable things? Or will your heart be so enamored in love for God and Christ that you want to behold beautiful things? You want Jesus. You hunger and thirst for righteousness and you seek him. Do you know God's hand and might, as per verse 19, as symbols of salvation or judgment? See, you members of the covenant, members of the church, you are God's agents by which God draws sinners unto himself, his Son, the Redeemer of the world. The question is, will you be agents of mercy or agents of wrath, as per Romans 9, 22 through 24? God will use you either way. None of you will go unused by God. The Lord expands his church in dramatic ways. Who would expect these ways of doing it? And by the way, this also speaks to a lot of our plans and the way we do things. Yes, we need to make plans. We need to dream and vision and those kinds of things. But we need to realize that God's likely to change them and do things entirely different than what we imagine he might do. And then there is this process of spreading the gospel, and he uses his church to do that. Now, finally, in application, see with me the believer's positive role in God's great program. And role is R-O-L-E here. If you are to be used by God positively, what will this look like? Well, the believer's positive role in God's program, first, like Jeremiah, you are to radiate godliness. First of all, or grace, if you will. First of all, you've got to determine by grace, in your heart of hearts, who it is you will love and serve. And dear ones, just be honest with yourselves. determine by grace who it is you're going to love or serve. Will it be Christ? Or will it be yourself, which is the same thing as serving the devil? Or will it be someone else, which is the same thing as idolatry? What will it be? I mean, we have to start there. Who will you serve? If by grace you love Jesus more than anyone or anything else, then you must determine to be someone the likes of which the world could never reproduce. Now you're going to be someone supernaturally empowered, invested, and gifted by God. How does this happen? How do you do that? Is God going to separate evangelism from discipleship? How do you become like Jesus? No. The way you do that is this Fisher's theme, again, of discipleship. You must be Jesus' disciple. And you must be a learner and follower of God's church officers and members who are mature, invested with the ability to teach and model grace to others. You will never do this on your own. You will never accomplish this in isolation. You won't do it in your homes and in your families alone. I've got news for you. God never designed it that way. God designed it that would happen in the church family. This means we need to expand our borders and thinking a little bit. And the thoughts of our hearts need to embrace each other in love. If you can learn patiently and submissively there, then in God's time, He will, through humility, elevate you, as it were, to shine Christ's light throughout the world, wherever you are. But you must start where God starts. Radiation of godliness is really, in essence, reflection of the person of Jesus to all those around you, analogous to how the moon reflects the light of the sun, the moon having none of its own native illuminary ability. So, like Jeremiah, you are to radiate godliness, and then, like Jeremiah, you are to be faithful in dark times. The darker it gets, the more your light will shine. Jeremiah lived in pretty dismal days. The days you live in are not exactly those of Jonathan Edwards. And he didn't always have easy days either. But those were days, many parts of his ministry, the Spirit of God has poured out. The church was revived. God was doing amazing things. Some of the best days in the history of the church. Right now, we don't live in those days. We ought to pray for that. We ought to pray for those rains of blessing, showers, and mercies. We ought to desire the revival of God's church from the deepest parts of our hearts and pray for it. But the question is for you, will you persevere no matter what? And by the way, sometimes it's harder to persevere when things are going well. Sometimes God gives us trials and we hate them and we want to be released from them and we beg God, deliver me, deliver me. But sometimes these things are the best things for us because they tether us to God. They cause us to love Him. They cause us to depend on Him. We are prone to wander. But whether you're in good times or bad, hard or easy, if you will you persevere? And the only way you can persevere is by Lord's Day to Lord's Day, day by day, moment by moment, drawing your energy, support, and new stocks of grace from the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, you just have to ask Him for it. I mean, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you needy? Just ask Him for it. And He'll gladly give it to you in abundance. You get these things by faith, believing God's promises, fulfilling God's will, repenting of your sins, loving your Savior. This is really gospel. The Messiah's words in Mark 1:15 are as true today as they were when He uttered them. The kingdom of God is near, at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Beloved, the way God evangelizes the world is not through a bunch of people who act like they have it all together. He's not going to do it through moralism, ethics, philosophy, being nice, getting our acts together, any of those things. He's going to do it through authentic objects of grace who are in process, who are objects of mercy and compassion of God, who need His love and truth. Not through perfect people, but through both those who are faithful and unfaithful, God will expand the borders of His church. And for this, we ought to be thankful. Let's pray and ask Him to bless us. Father, pour out Your Spirit on Your people now and cause us to love and serve You better and more faithfully than we have before. May we continue to submit ourselves to You and to each other. And may we find in Jesus everything we need for life and godliness. May we become like You, lovers of Your church, and those who are faithful to it, who give ourselves entirely to it, and who seek its welfare and benefit, the peace of Jerusalem, as it were. We pray, Father, for Your saints, that they will embrace Christ with more ardor today and throughout this week, and that they would humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time You would lift them up. We ask all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.